Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our online service. It's great to have you here with us again. Before we continue, let's just close our eyes and pray together. Father, we thank you for this great day, this opportunity that we have to humble ourselves before you. And Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will teach us, that you will show us more of yourself. God, I pray that you will grant us the spirit of wisdom in revelation, in the knowledge of you, and that we may grow by it in our understanding and experience of you, that your love, your hope, your faith that there is in Christ may become real in us and through us so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to share about the knowledge of God. As I've been meditating just on Ephesians chapter 1, one of those verses really stood out for me, and I couldn't but help spend more time with the Lord over this one concept that I really believe that God wants us also to grow in. It's one of the things that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians, and we read here in verse 17 Paul's prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of God. Paul asks that we will increase in the knowledge of God. It's so interesting, Paul actually prays exactly the same thing for the church in Colossians. We read here in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and that we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so this morning, I just want to share some thoughts around this concept of the knowledge of God and why it is so important for us to increase and to be filled with the knowledge of God. Now, of course, to start off, we need to ask ourselves, where do we get this knowledge of God? And how do we increase in it? And what is its purpose in our lives? Now, obviously, the purpose of knowledge is to gain understanding. And the purpose of understanding is application. That what we know, we understand so that we can live it. We can apply it in our lives. And that is why we send our children to university, so that they can gain understanding through knowledge, so that they ultimately can apply it in the real world, so that they can gain knowledge of the body, understanding how it works, that they can become a doctor, then ultimately help people, or an engineer. And so you can go on with the list, but it's normally this process of knowledge that leads to understanding, that leads to application. And so too in the kingdom of God, the knowledge of God leads us to a greater understanding of God that leads us to a greater experience and relationship with God. And this application of the knowledge is faith, obedience, and experience. An experience of God leads to something far greater. But I'm going to leave this experience that leads to something greater for the end. First, it's interesting to note Moses' prayer in Exodus 33, verse 13, he says, "God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and that I might continue to find favor with you." And so here again, we are introduced to this concept that, Lord, please teach me your ways so that it may lead to me knowing you more. So how and where do we gain this knowledge? Now, the obvious place is to start in the Word of God, the Bible. But actually, that is not the first place where we gain the knowledge of God. The first place is creation. The Word of God declares that creation, nature, declares, reveals more of God, the knowledge of God. We read here in Romans chapter 1 from verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So throughout nature, we see the magnitude, the wisdom, the power, and the glory of God revealed through the things that He created. We see in and through creation His invisible qualities. It becomes so evident when we look at the complexity and the balance within nature and the design in everything around us. We see that this must be an amazing God who created all these things and who are sustaining it. The perfect and complex design of everything around us. And we know, we all know, where there is complex design, it implies a designer. And therefore, when we see the universe, we see greater design, and therefore but come to the conclusion that there must be a greater designer. And then comes the question, but who is this great designer? And that is where the Word of God gives us specific revelation as to who is this designer, who is this God that creates and sustains all things. It is so interesting to note that if you go to the Word of God, the very first revelation of who God is found in Genesis 1, verse 1. And it says so powerfully, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right from the start, we are introduced to God as the Creator. Our knowledge of God starts with this powerful statement that God is the creator of everything. It's a powerful revelation of who He is. In Nehemiah 9, verse 6, we read, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all, and the hosts of heaven worships you." You see, the one who creates the universe is greater than everything else within it. And so even when Paul preaches to the Gentiles, he often introduces God as the creator of heavens and earth, because that trumps everything else that they understand or even may worship. He is the one that made and sustains everything. Now, of course, the devil will do anything to destroy the knowledge and faith of God. He is hell-bent to destroy the understanding of who God is. Now, if you were to begin to destroy the knowledge of something, where would you start? Well, the obvious place to start is in the institutions that has been given the authority to increase knowledge, to teach knowledge, to reveal knowledge. And so we see that the devil is very powerfully infiltrating our universities and schools to destroy the knowledge of God. And the way he does it is to start with the very first revelation of who God is, that God is the creator. It's so interesting that that universities and schools are the very institutions that the church established so that the knowledge of man can increase. It is in this very institutions that the knowledge of God has been systematically being removed. And the way he does it is very powerful. He starts at that very first revelation of who God is, that God is the creator. He takes the knowledge of God out of our universities, and now he is going for our schools. You see, the theory of evolution teaches that man was not created, but actually evolved over millions of years from monkeys. And that the earth and all that is in it was not created either, but it evolved with the universe over billions of years out of nothing. And then we find these two powerful statements. The one that in the beginning God created, versus in the beginning by chance from nothing, everything came to be. On the one hand, we see that God purposefully created man, but the other statement says that man evolved by chance from monkeys. And that we were created in the image and likeness of God versus the image and likeness of four-footed animals. And so the truth of who God is suppressed and exchanged for a lie. And we read so powerfully in Romans chapter 1 as if it was written for our day. We read here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their own unrighteousness suppresses the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has showed it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things which have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him, O God, nor give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their impurity to dishonoring their bodies amongst themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." And so we see this plays out so powerfully in our very lives today as the world tries to destroy the revelation of God as the Creator. Do not be fooled. Evolution is a dangerous theory. It is incompatible with the gospel. Now, the evolutionist understands this clearly. It is some Christians who foolishly believes that we can incorporate the two. You know, the evolutionist Sir Arthur Kenneth, in his book Evolution and Ethics, he was obviously also the person who wrote in Darwin's book the foreword in the 100th year's anniversary, the reprint of it. He says the following. He says, "The law of Christ is incompatible with the law of evolution. Nay, the two laws are at war with one another." And therefore, Colossians 2 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty words according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, we should not be unaware of the schemes, the devices of the devil. But what makes evolution so dangerous is not that it only denies that God is the Creator, but it also denies the very premise and the need for salvation in the gospel. You see, the theory of evolution stands on the premise that death reigned for millions of years before the first man appeared. And only after millions of years of many deaths did man evolve eventually. Thus, evolution teaches that death was long before the first man. The gospel, on the other hand, stands on the fact that death only entered creation after the first man, after the sin of Adam. Death was a consequence of sin. The gospel stands on this fact. Death was a consequence of sin, the sin of the first man, Adam. Death was not present in creation before sin. And sin was not present before Adam and Eve ate of the tree. And therefore we read in Romans 5 verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." In 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive." Therefore, Christ had to become man to pay the price, the consequence of sin, which is death, and overcome it. Sin had to be paid for and death had to be overcome. The resurrection from the dead proves that Christ's sacrifice was indeed sufficient for our salvation and freedom from the consequence of sin and death. If death, however, was before man, as evolution teaches, then death is not a consequence of sin. And if death is not a consequence of sin, Christ's death on the cross makes no sense. And if we say evolution is true, we imply that God is a liar. Because God says, I created the world and everything in it. I created the first man, and sin is a consequence of disobedience, and the consequence of disobedience is death. And therefore, death came into the world, as God declares through His Word. God also declares that there was no death before sin, and that it is a consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience when He told them that this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is the only tree that you're not allowed to eat of. Because if you do, the day you do, you will die. The gospel and evolution are incompatible. The one exalts the knowledge of God, and the other one tries to destroy, deny the existence of the Creator God. But more importantly, if God is the creator of heaven and earth, it means He's almighty, all-powerful. And He is the one that not only creates and sustains life, He therefore also gives purpose to life. And if there's purpose, then there's also accountability to this great and awesome creator. And that, of course, is what sinful man does not want to be. Sinful man does not want to be accountable. It does want only to do what it wants to do, and it wants to decide for himself what is right and wrong. He wants to be like God to determine what is good and evil. And so that brings us back to the Garden of Eden, where man fell into the temptation that Satan brought before him, that we can be like God, deciding for ourselves what is good and evil. But if God is the creator, then I am accountable to His purpose and accountable to His ways. And His Word declares His ways, His purpose, and His standard. And through the Word, I realize that I fall short of that standard and that I am guilty before Him and I am in need of a Savior. But praise God, He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that I can be saved. Through His grace, He paid the price for my sin. And through faith in Him, we are not only forgiven, we are redeemed and receive eternal life. That is the gospel. Also, if God is the creator of heaven and earth, His ways are above all human wisdom, and it is necessary to follow Him. If He is the creator, He is also the wisest of all. And His words, His ways are far better than what we can comprehend, because we cannot do what He has done and what He continues to do to sustain the very life that we live. And if God is the creator of heavens and earth, He is almighty and nothing is impossible for Him. That's why Psalm 121 is so powerful when David declares, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where shall my help come from? You see, this is a profound implication. If God is the creator of heaven and earth, David says, where shall my help come from? And then he declares, my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. He declares that my confidence is in God, who is greater than my challenges, greater than my fear. He is the one who created all things, sustains all things. Nothing is impossible for Him. And He is my shield. He is my fortress. He is my champion and my deliverer. And therefore, I have great confidence to face the life that I live, because I know that He loves me and that He's for me and not against me. And nothing can trump the creator of heavens and earth. My children often play these cards, these trump cards, where you have different items comparing to each other with different statistics, and you kind of try to find the card that has the greatest value that can trump the weaker card. Well, there's nothing in this universe that can trump the creator of the universe. And therefore, David boldly proclaims this reality. And so we can, because God indeed is the creator. He does trump anything and everything that we will face in this life. And also, if God is the creator of heavens and earth, then everything he created has purpose. And if something has purpose, it has value. And even though my value is nothing in comparison to God, because God doesn't need anything to exist, and he existed long before anything was created, my value is determined by the fact that he loves me, that he gave his son to save me, to redeem me, and that I may have eternal life for him. That places great value on us. He loves me and you so much that he was willing to give his son to redeem us to himself. Therefore, my value and your value is not primarily found in our purpose, but it is found in his love for you and me. And therefore, it is no small matter when God calls us to follow him, to grow in our knowledge and understanding and our experience of him. Because if you do respond to God's call, you will not only discover your maker and your father, but you will discover purpose and love. And you know what's the powerful thing? If you have purpose and love, you have fulfillment. So if you want a fulfilled life, grow in your knowledge, understanding, and experience of God. That will lead to fulfillment. Fulfillment in this relationship and experience of God. That is greater than anything in this life. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you that we can spend time in your word, and that through your word, Lord, you reveal more of yourself to us. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that it may transform us in our understanding of you, that it may lead us to know what are the things that are pleasing to you, that will draw us closer to you, that we may experience the life that you have for us. Thank you, God, that in you there is fullness of joy, fullness of life. And Lord, so I pray for myself and each and every person, Lord, that in this very week, Father, as we spend time in your word, that you will reveal more of you, more of yourself, more of your purpose, more of your ways, more of your love, more of your destiny, more of your desire for us and the world around us. And God, grant us the boldness to follow that what we see and learn from you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Then also, if you want to know more about creation versus evolution, the facts, the theory, and the fiction, we're going to have a little seminar in October with myself and Prof. Pierre Salier and others, just sharing around these powerful concepts and the science behind creation, and also the theories that are contrary to that. And if you're interested in that, you want to know more, please join us. Keep an eye on our Facebook page and our website, because we'll be giving the information of the times and the places through those mediums. Otherwise, I pray that God will bless you, and may you have an awesome week.